I'm sorry, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there. Matthew 7. I'll go to Acts after a while. Praise God. Yes, praise God. Amen. Matthew 7. Verse 15, the Lord said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you dressed like false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't look like wolves. They don't look like lions or bears. They look like sheep. They look like one of us. The Lord said, "Beware of them, and you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" No. You don't go to the thorn bush and pick nice, juicy, ripe grapes. You don't go to a poison ivy plant and pick beautiful apples. He said, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." You know, kind produces kind. They produce what they are. You produce what you are. The Lord's warning here to beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, I don't think is ever more important than it is today. It's ever been more important than it is now. Years ago, let me tell you a little quick story. June the 12th, 1942, seemed like an ordinary day, as ordinary as it could be during war. Because 1942, the United States was at war. Japan had bombed Pearl Harbor in 1941, December 7, 1941, and the United States declared war on Japan. Germany declared war on the United States because Japan and Germany were allies. They were called the Axis powers. And the Axis powers were at war against the United States. The good thing about the war for us was that it was fought over there in Europe. It was fought out in the Pacific. It wasn't really fought right here in the U.S. of A. So in that sense, we didn't get bombed like other European countries were getting bombed and so on. But by June of 1942, things were not really looking too promising for the Allied powers. That would be the United States, Europe, the Great Britain, and so on. Germany was exercising tremendous power in the Pacific, in the Atlantic. U-boats were torpedoing shipping without almost uninterrupted. And on Long Island, on this one night, June the 12th of 1942, the wee hours of the morning, if you happened to be awake and maybe could peer out into the darkness of the waves, you would have seen a rather disturbing sight because a German U-boat surfaced right off the shoreline. And four men got in a raft and paddled ashore, came ashore in Long Island, New York. 4 days later, the same thing happened right off the coast of Jacksonville, Florida. U-boat surfaced, four men got out and rowed ashore. These men had been selected because they had lived in the United States. They had lived here. Some of them had gone to school here. They all spoke very fluent English. They looked like us. They talked like us. They acted like us. They could do American mannerisms. They had American figures of speech. They blended in. Two of them were actually American citizens. These eight men were on a mission that the Führer himself designed. These men had been trained in subterfuge, sabotage, explosives. They knew how to make chemical weapons, mechanical weapons. They knew how to blow stuff up. And they were here on a mission. And that was to blend in. Each of them was given a lot of money. I think it was about $17,000, $18,000 each. They were each. Now, $1,942, that is a whole bunch of money. They were given fake passports. They were given fake IDs. These guys were wolves in sheep's clothing. They acted like every other American, but they were here for a diabolical purpose. And they had specific targets in mind. They were supposed to blow up aluminum factories. They were supposed to blow up a cryolite factory in Pennsylvania. That's where, you know, that's the process used in making aluminum. They had certain bridges targeted, certain railroad crossings, railroad bridges. They were to interrupt, disrupt commerce, interrupt factory production, because what was hurting Germany the most right now during this period of time was American industrial production. We were supplying our allies with munitions, and that was hurting. Germany was feeling it. They were already feeling it. And so they wanted to interrupt our production. They wanted to interrupt our factory output. And you know what they wanted to do? Discourage Americans. They wanted Americans to know you are not untouchable. You may be all the way around the ocean, but we can get you right where you are. Kind of like terrorists do today, right? They can do, that's what they want to do today. In World War I, which was before our time, Bob don't even remember World War I, but in World War I, you know, the Germans did the same thing. And they were highly successful. In fact, they say that over 200 acts of industrial sabotage was carried out by the Germans during World War I right here in the United States. Over 200 acts of sabotage. Well, they were hoping they'd have that kind of success. This was a two-year mission, 2 years to blow up stuff, discourage Americans, let them know they're not safe anywhere. So, what happened? Well, as Paul Harvey would say, that's the rest of the story. You know, $17,000 in the hands of somebody who's now free in the United States coming out of Nazi Germany. $17,000 was a whole lot of money. One guy, once he got here, one of these Germans, he went right out and bought an expensive sports car. He decided he was going to live large. Another one got so drunk in a bar room, he started telling people why he was there. And then two of them, they got to talking amongst themselves, and they said, you know, this is really not a good idea. Why don't we call the FBI and tell them why we are here? And so they did. They called the FBI. The FBI blew them off and said, you guys are drunk. So then they went to the FBI headquarters, and they passed them from one person to the other because they didn't want to bother with these guys. They thought they were nuts. Until one of them pulled out all this cash and plopped it on the table and said, look, this is what they gave us to come here and do our deeds. Well, it wasn't long before they rounded up all the rest of them. And no acts of sabotage were committed. Six of them were executed. The United States had them tried before a military court and executed them by the electric chair. The other two were kept. The ones who spilled the beans, they kept them until after the war was over, and then they sent them back to Germany to live in Western Germany. But their intent was to blend in, to be like one of us. You would sit next to them, talk to them, walk with them, laugh with them, and you'd never know why they were there. They seemed like your neighbor, but they were not. They could seem like a friend. They were not. They were an enemy, and they were out to destroy. Right now, we need to know, as believers, we are at war. Amen. We are at war just as much as America was at war during World War II or World War I or the Revolutionary War, whatever war it was, Vietnam, Korea, right now in Afghanistan and Iraq and wherever. We're at war. Amen. And a very cunning plan has been hatched, devised by the devil himself, to send people right into our midst who we think are one of us. Amen. They act like us. They talk like us. Now, I'm not just referring here to terrorists, but I'm referring to us in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are men and women, according to the scriptures, who actually have diabolical plans, schemes, intentions. They're not here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ amongst the saints. They are here to undermine the faith of the saints. They are here to sow discord. They are here to sow error. They have their own agenda. They've been sent by the Führer. The Führer with horns, you know. Wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible warns about this. Beware of false prophets which come to you. False prophets. He's talking about danger right within the rank and file of your religious practices. Right? Amen. He's not talking about politicians. You got to beware of them. Of course we got to beware of them. They're politicians. But he's talking about right within the rank and file of Christianity. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "For I know this." Now, Paul's got the leaders of the church of Ephesus all together in Acts chapter 20. And this is what he tells them. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." He says, after I'm gone, wolves will come in. And these wolves, they have a devious intent. The wolves are out to destroy the sheep. They're not there to just get along with everybody, hold hands and sing kumbaya. They're out to devour. Now, this same call to discern is repeated many times in Scripture. I want to give you another verse or two. Here's a powerful passage. You might want to turn to this one, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Now, this is a prediction. The Lord warned us. Paul warned us. Here, Peter is warning us. Peter says, "There shall be." That's predictive prophecy. "There shall be false teachers among you, who privately," the word privately, you know, craftily, cunningly, "shall bring in," they will introduce to the church, "damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." I'm in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Verse 2, he says, "But don't worry, nobody will listen to them." No, he says, "And many will follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious, good old King James word, it means sensual ways. Sensual, seductive, immoral, actually means immoral. And one version translates this, they will follow them in their sexual freedom. Many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How about that? They introduce their error and they speak evil of the truth. They renounce the truth, denounce the truth, call it a lie. Verse 3 says, 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They want your money. They want your money. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. False prophets shall arise. They will bring in damnable heresies. They will introduce these to the church, even to the point of denying the Lord that bought them. Here's another passage. Here's John speaking. So the Lord spoke. Paul warned. Peter warned. Now we've got John the Apostle, 1 John 4:1, who says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You have to test the spirits. You can't believe it. Just because the guy's got a calling card and says he's a prophet doesn't mean he's a true prophet. Or just because he says he's an apostle or a preacher, a pastor, evangelist, or a Christian, we have to test what they say, what they teach, what they preach. Matthew 24:11, the Lord said, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many in the last days. All of these dangers, each and every one of them that we're warned against in the passages I just read, they speak of covert danger, covert, undercover, flying under the radar. Not overt. Overt is more in your face, plain, wide open. You know, overt is, my name is Joseph Smith, I'm a false prophet. But covert is when they dress like you, act like you, talk like you, and seem like one of you when in fact they're not. They are there to sabotage, to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, through the years, through the centuries, actually, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has faced many, many threats. Not only threats of from outright persecution, hatred by the world, persecution by governments, persecution by false religion, the deception of lying prophets, false teachers right within the rank and file of Christianity. This has been around for centuries. It's been around actually for millenniums. The first century wasn't even over, and Paul is having to write the epistle to the Galatians to warn against the dangers of legalism. You know, they want to bring Judaism back into the Christian church. Or they're having to write against the dangers of Gnostic heresy, where everything is intellectual. Live how you want, just as long as you believe that Jesus is your Savior. It doesn't matter how you live your life. I mean, fornication, anything goes if you believe the right way. Even to this day, we deal with new versions of these same old errors, because they've never completely gone away. But today, I really want to talk a little bit about a very, very old deception that came ashore back in the 1960s and 1970s, right here in the United States. Kind of like those Nazi saboteurs, you know, who rode ashore in the 1940s. Well, this is an old deception that put on a brand new dress. And it has established itself very much so in the United States. A spirituality, we'll call it, that's referred to as the New Age movement. Since it came ashore, I blame the Beatles for a lot of it. You know, the devil used them powerfully, very powerfully. Their music is so catchy. If you listen to it, you're singing it. It has a diabolical inspiration. But you know, one of the songs they introduced was My Sweet Lord. And in the background, they're chanting Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Hare. I mean, right out of Hinduism. Right out of Hare Krishna, which is, you know, Hinduism. Krishna, one of the chief deities in Hindu theology. But these guys brought in the Maharishi Yogi and taught a whole generation transcendental meditation. How to meditate, how to conjure up the Hindu spirits. And really, I blame them quite a bit, and that was just the breach in the levee. Because once the levee was breached, the floodgates opened and a torrent poured in of New Age philosophy, New Age thought. And to this day, America is permeated with so much New Age, we don't even recognize it for what it is anymore. It's so accepted. It has invaded every branch of society. It's in education. It's in the education system. You're not supposed to allow religion in the secular education system, but it's allowed here in America under the guise of breathing exercises, yoga exercises, meditation. It's in, not only is it in the education system, it's in philosophical circles, it's in medicine. Many, many New Age therapies have found their way into the medical system under many different names, holistic therapies, Reiki, if you've ever heard of the Reiki healing systems where, you know, they lay hands on people, it's a therapeutic, it comes right out of Tibetan Buddhism, but it's so popular now. Some of these alternative medicine treatments, the practice of meditation, Eastern meditation, to relieve stress, the practice of yoga, widespread in modern fitness. You know, fitness is a big craze right now, and yoga exercises are very, very popular among many. In fact, they're so popular, many churches are offering yoga classes. This is not uncommon at all. Yoga classes right in the church. Come get your own dose of New Age medicine. Although they tout it for the health benefits, you know, because it helps us stretch and it helps us get our mind centered and focused. And those are some key words you need to remember, too. Whenever you hear people talking about that, you know, we have to get our self-centered. And we have to get our self aligned. Yeah. Like the front end's out of whack, you know. You know, the shocking thing is our Christian bookstores are lined with New Age titles. Christian bookstores. They're lined with New Age titles. They started flooding in years ago, but today people just pick them up and read this stuff. They read millions and millions of dollars is exchanging hands here. And all of these things are contrary to basic fundamental Christianity. I believe saboteurs have come in and poisoned the wells in America. And America doesn't even know they're drinking deep of poisoned wells, New Age thought. Millions don't know it, and millions of others don't care. They really don't care, because you know what they'll tell you? Look, I tried this meditation, I tried this, and you know, it helped. And since it helps, that's all I need to know. That's good enough. If it helped, then it's good. I don't care where it comes from. They don't even care that they maybe open themselves up to demonic activity. And the Bible warns us of a time when people will actually despise biblical truth and choose deception. That they will choose deception over biblical truth. How about this passage? Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9, 10, and 11. Let me read this to you. Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 11. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear the word. They don't want to hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Isaiah prophesies a time when people will prefer lies to truth. They will prefer smooth things than the right things that the Bible speaks of. That's why we have so many admonitions in Scripture, like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They would rather the lie. They would rather the deception. They would rather deception than truth. We are living in those times right now. We're living in that time. But I do want to take a little while today and talk about the New Age movement, New Age religion, New Age spirituality, and at least give us enough information so that we can recognize it, know it for what it is. Because I'll tell you, it's flying under the radar for many Christians. They've heard of the New Age movement. They know it's supposed to be something bad, but really they don't know even what it is. That came right down to it. We've all heard the term before, I'm sure. We know it's something we should probably avoid, but do we really know, do we understand New Age thought, New Age philosophy, New Age lingo when we even hear it? But if the Beatles introduced it, which I do believe they're at least largely responsible for it. But the number one New Age guru in America, the one who has been most effective at spreading it and making it acceptable nationwide, has been Oprah Winfrey. On her TV program, she brought in one New Age guest after another, and she popularized their books. Because, you know, if Oprah says this is great, then 50 million women go buy the books and digest it and swallow what these New Age gurus say. She never brought in a Christian, but she brought in many New Age gurus, because Christian doctrine is just not welcome, because it's so narrow. It says Jesus is the way. Oprah said Jesus is not the only way. Oh, yeah, she actually said that. He's not the only way. There's many ways to God, which basically is New Age philosophy. Many ways to God. Many ways to God. You might recall, if you were a child of the 60s, back, you know, music has always been powerfully used for what could be used for good. We sing our Christian songs, we sing our hymns, powerfully used for good, but they could be powerfully used to undermine faith as well. But 1969, a group called The Fifth Dimension sang a song, "It's the Dawning of the Age of Aquarius." You know what the New Age movement is? That's what it is. It's the dawning of the Age of Aquarius, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars. Then peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars. Because this is the time of enlightenment, the age of Aquarius, the new age movement. It's all related to the horoscope and other forms of occultism. It's supposed to be a time of great enlightenment. Men will come out of the dark. They'll no longer be bound up by old beliefs and superstitions, you know, like Christianity. And they'll have new enlightenment, new understanding. Peace and love will come in, and harmony and understanding. How'd it go? Sympathy and trust abounding. I don't want to sing it because then you're going to be singing it. You get this stuff gets stuck in your mind, you know. Yeah. Mystic crystal revelation. Well, you know, you start hearing about the crystals, the mystic, the metaphysical, the esoteric, the all new age catchwords. Recognize it for what it is. Recognize it for what it is. And aren't we so enlightened now? And hasn't peace and harmony taken over?
No,
because it's all a big, gigantic lie. Very mystical. You know, here's the weird thing. We talk about the New Age movement, New Age spirituality, New Age religion, but there's really no formal creed. They have no real set of doctrinal beliefs that they follow. It's not like there's some dogma that they have to adhere to. It's very diverse, very, very diverse. It does have one fundamental belief. I could probably say two. But the primary fundamental belief that's you're going to find in all New Age thought, New Age spirituality, this is the fundamental one: we are God. We are God. We must awaken to our own divinity. Because you see, you've been in the dark for so long. You thought you were just a sinner. You thought you were just a nobody. But actually, you are divine. Divinity is in you. It has to be discovered. You must be enlightened to your own divinity. Your God consciousness must arise, and you find out, I'm God. I'm God. You're God. We are all God. You can worship the God in me. I can worship the God in you. We're all God. So that brings us to the second fundamental pillar, we could say, of New Age thought, and that is pantheism, a pantheistic view of God. God is everything. Everything is God. Or, as they call it today, panentheism. God is in everything, and everything is in God. God is in everything. The universe is in God, and God is in the universe, and God is in you, and God is in me. And pantheism says you are God, I'm God, we're God, the tree is God, you know, nature worship, Mother Earth, you know, part of Wicca, pagan religions, you know, they worship Mother Earth and so on. Don't cut down the tree, it's God. Don't till up the ground because it's Mother Earth. Y'all awake? You know, the idea that we have to find God again, and he's right here in us because we are God, makes the New Age movement the oldest deception of all. It's the oldest of the deceptions. There's been many later model deceptions, but the New Age movement is really an age-old deception. Because if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to the woman, you won't die, but God knows the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will be as gods. Your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened and you will know good and evil. In other words, you'll receive enlightenment and you will be as God. The oldest of the deceptions. New Age, actually, age-old deception. Just puts on a new dress, and you know, these things keep resurfacing over and over again under the guise of something new. You are God. I know this for a fact. If I am God, the world's in big trouble. Yeah. The Bible teaches us that we are sinners, that we are lost, and our greatest need is a Savior. We need a Savior. We're lost. We need a Savior. We need forgiveness. That's what the Scriptures tell us. The New Age spirituality tells us that we are ignorant of our true self. Remember those, true self. You come across stuff like that a lot in New Age movement. Our greatest need is enlightenment. Discovery and awareness of our own divinity. So it's not that men are sinners, they just are ignorant. And through means provided by New Age spirituality, you can achieve this enlightenment and this knowledge that we desperately need. So you'll hear terms in the New Age movement like self-realization, self-discovery, self-actualization. We, you know, basically become our own savior, walk our own unique path, travel our own destiny. We exert our own positive energy, all very metaphysical, holistic, esoteric. And as we become aware of the divine consciousness within us. You know, in the Bible, God is always separate from his creation. He created. The creation is one thing. God is separate from the creation. In New Age spirituality, they kind of blend in because there is no distinction. There is no separation. God is in everything, or God is everything, and everything is in God. It's all just one big blend of without distinction. So the New Age spirituality contradicts the Bible at every single turn. So if the divinity of all men is a pillar in the New Age movement, then becoming aware of your divinity is the most important thing. And the way you achieve this awareness is also extremely important. It's through meditation. Meditation is a key word in New Age spirituality. Meditation, and of course, to help with that discipline, yoga. The practice of yoga. Our English word yoke is actually derived from the word yoga. People think yoga, it just means exercise. It means to breathe. It means to bend or something like that. Actually, the word means union. It means yoke, to unite with something. And in yoga exercise, people think that I'm just doing this for the exercise, for the health benefit. It's for stress reduction. It's for centering and, you know, focusing and so forth. But the word actually means to yoke, to unite with something. And here's what the yogis said you unite with. Yoga is the means of joining the individual self with the divine universal spirit, you know, the cosmic consciousness of the universe. In other words, it's how you attach yourself to a big demon. Yeah. You cannot disconnect yoga from its Hindu and Buddhist root. It cannot be disconnected. They're two rails of the same track, the physical, the spiritual. You practice yoga, you invite demons. You practice this Eastern form of meditation, you invite demons. The New Age spirituality, New Age religion, New Age movement is a very diverse blend, a hodgepodge. It's a mixture of many different religions all thrown into one. That's why you can't nail it down with any concrete doctrines. But many different belief systems are all rolled into what is called the New Age movement. Fundamental in those, in the New Age movement, Hinduism and Buddhism. These make up the basis, Hinduism and Buddhism. And, you know, from those two things, you get the karma, you get the reincarnation, the meditation, the yoga, all that stuff, Eastern philosophy, confusing language, all of that comes from Hinduism and Buddhism. But let's add to that a whole bunch of paganism. Paganism is basically your nature worship, witchcraft-type religion, self-idolatry, the superstitions, the charms, the amulets, the crystals, all of this kind of stuff. This all comes right out of paganism. Add in to the recipe some Roman Catholicism, because this plays a role. I've especially seen Roman Catholicism filter into the Christianized New Age movement, you know, where they tell you now you can meditate, and to help you meditate, you use these religious candles, you use a picture of a saint, and you can, you know, all of these things will help you focus, help you center, help you in your meditation process. Add a liberal dose of Native American shamanism to the mix. That's in there big time. And then you cook it all in a big pot of water, of occultism water, because you've got to have the occultism thrown in, you know, all the divination and psychic phenomena and astrology and the mediums and the channeling and all of this kind of stuff. Mix it all together, and you've got the New Age movement, New Age spirituality. That's what it is. It's a little bit of everything. Not much of Christianity, except where it suits them. You know, they'll choose a verse here or there. It can be very individualistic. People kind of make up their own spirituality as they go. Or you can follow one of the popular brands of New Age spiritual courses, churches, organizations. You just kind of pick and choose. It's a cafeteria line. Take what you like, leave the rest. But the things you will find always, always find, whatever brand of New Age medicine a person chooses to take, should they choose to take it, you're going to always find the emphasis on meditation, big emphasis on meditation. So lessons on meditation are very prevalent in New Age philosophy. Meditative practices, meditative postures, meditative prayers. You'll hear words like contemplative prayer, centering prayer, visualization. If any time you pick this up in Christian literature, because that's where it's at right now, it's in Christian literature, you start hearing this or reading this, the alarm ought to go off. Wait, what is this all about, contemplative prayer? Contemplative prayer, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's Buddhism. It's the practice of the silence, the void of Buddhism. But through meditation, a person gets to know their true self. They meditate to empty the mind of thoughts and distractions, and they become open. You get openness to new voices, new thoughts. And the idea is, again, to try to recognize your own divinity. Doesn't the Bible teach about meditation? Yes, it does. I'm glad you mentioned that. The Bible speaks about meditation too, but it's different. Let me give you a couple verses. Psalm 63 in verse 6, the psalmist says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." So at night, I think about God. I think about the things of God. I think about His goodness, His faithfulness. I think about His Word. I think about his promises. I meditate on thee in the night watches. That means, you know, during the night. Or how about Psalms 119 and verse 148? Mine eyes prevent the night watches. The idea here, my eyes prevent it. I stay awake at night. I look forward. I anticipate the night watches because he says, that I might meditate in thy word. That I might meditate in thy word. I think about the word of God. I ponder it. I roll it over in my mind. One of the old definitions of meditation, biblical meditation, interesting, the definition was to chew the cud. To chew the cud. You know what a cow does? They chew. They pick up that and they chew 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 and they chew. And that's an idea of biblical meditation. We take a verse, we take a passage, we take a biblical thought, and we chew, and we chew. We think about it. We ponder it. We contemplate it. We study it. We let it filter into our mind and into our heart and into our spirit as we chew and we chew and we chew. But it's always on the Word of God. The Word itself, to meditate in the Hebrew, means to study, to contemplate, to ponder, to consider. It means literally to think deeply upon the Word of God. To think deeply upon the Word of God. Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 8 said this, this book of the law, that is the scriptures, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you'll have good success. Thou shalt meditate in what? In the scriptures, in the Bible. You think about it. You fill your mind with the scriptures. See, this is the difference between Eastern meditation and the Bible. In biblical meditation, we meditate on the Word. We fill our mind with the Word. Eastern religion, Eastern meditation, is an emptying of the mind. You see, you want to get rid of your thoughts. Like I read about a fellow who had practiced some of this Eastern meditation for years, and he went to his teacher, his instructor, and he said, look, I've been meditating for 2 years, and I don't feel like I'm making any progress whatsoever. And so they talked a little bit back and forth, and she said, I know the problem. The problem is when you meditate, you think. And the idea of Eastern meditation is not to think, but to rid your mind of thoughts. And to help you rid your mind of thoughts, you practice yoga. Yoga exercises, you concentrate on one particular thing. In the Buddha, supposedly, although nobody really knows what Buddha taught because nothing was written down for hundreds and hundreds of years after he died, and then all kind of wise sayings were attributed to him that he probably never said at all. He was probably just some big fat guy who sat on the tree and claimed to be enlightened, bring me food. Yeah. But in biblical meditation, which the Bible encourages us to do, like Psalms 1, the blessed righteous. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In the law, in the Word of God. We think about it. We ponder it. We reflect upon it. We apply it to our lives. We see how it's supposed to change us and guide us and direct us. And we're supposed to do that day and night. In His law does He meditate day and night. We meditate in the Word of God. We fill our minds with something. Buddha supposedly taught that you empty your mind of all things, and you can do that by focusing on one thing. And if I remember right, he taught on focusing on a blue flower the blue flower, blue, the color of tranquility and peace. And you focus on the flower until everything vanishes and your mind becomes a void. And then you listen to new voices and new thoughts. And another thing that they taught you can focus on is your dreams. They place quite a big emphasis on your dreams. So you focus, you think about your dreams. Or, you know, I read a book years ago by a fellow named Richard Foster. He wrote a book that was very popular in Christian circles. It was called, Celebration of Discipline. Yeah, Celebration of Discipline. Richard Foster. The book made it in Christian bookstores everywhere, very, very popular, actually very deep New Age stuff. Even though he claimed it's Christian because we think about Christ instead of nothingness. You know, we practice yoga, we practice meditation, Eastern meditation. He taught sit down in a chair, feet on the floor, palms up, you know, lotus position. You can't do the lotus, but you can put your palms up as you meditate because this shows your openness. And if you've ever been to India, you will see pictures of Krishna everywhere with his palms up, you know. Anyway, one empties their mind, and when their mind is empty, demons can talk to them. And they do. And they tell them, you're God. They tell them the same thing the serpent said all the way back in the garden. Yeah. But so you want to listen for terms, some of the terms we mentioned, you know, the contemplative prayer, the centering prayer, the alignment, all of this New Age terminology, let the flags, you know, the warning flags go. You know, they think they're rediscovering techniques that were lost years ago, but it's actually just Buddhism and Hinduism. And they think they sanctify it because they throw a Bible verse in here and there. And that's the thing that disturbs me about undiscerning Christians. Something is not Christian just because somebody quotes a Bible verse here or there. When they're teaching people Eastern meditative concepts and postures, and then they quote a Bible verse on meditation, you know, the two are not connected. But gullible Christians will say, well, yeah, that makes sense. And passages like, be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. They'll say, well, you see, that justifies the belief in emptying your mind and just entering into the void, the silence, so that the demons can talk to you. Of course, they don't know that they're talking to them. Here's my question. What makes a practice Christian? What makes a practice Christian? Well, do you find it in the New Testament? Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us how to pray, who to pray to, in what name to pray. Did he teach you to sit in a lotus position with your palms raised? Did he teach that? No. Did the apostles teach that? I don't think so. Well, did the Lord, you think, leave something out in his instructions? Did he think he said, I wish I would have remembered to tell him. Do you think the Lord left anything out, or did he give us everything we need when it comes to prayer, when it comes to faith, when it comes to walking in the light of the Word? Did he leave anything out, or do you think we've got pretty much everything we need to live a Christian life? Did he forget something? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. That is, completely furnished unto all good works. That the Everything you need is in the Scripture. Amen. What we need to live a good life, a godly life, a satisfying life, a fulfilling life, it's all found in the Word of God. We are completely equipped through the Word of God. We've been given everything we need. Nothing's been left out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. We've been given all things. Not some things, not most things, not many things. All things. 2 Peter 1, 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all we need to live a good life and a godly life. That's what we have. We don't need to look to the ways of the heathen to borrow from Buddhism and Hinduism and paganism and shamanism. God gives us everything we need to live a good life, a godly life, a productive life, a satisfying life, a God-pleasing life through the Word of God. And you know, we have access to the Almighty through the blood of Jesus. What more could we have? What more could He give us? I'm convinced that that this New Age spirituality is making such inroads in many churches. Catholicism is riddled with it. Many of the old mainline churches are riddled with it. But you know, these are groups that long ago rejected the truth, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and now they're empty, they're void, and they're looking for something. And of course, this New Age comes along, New Age philosophy, New Age spirituality, and here's how you can go deeper with God. Here's how you can have a prayer life that goes far deeper. How do you do it? Well, you sit in the lotus position, you meditate, and you say Om, and you empty yourself, and you're going to find yourself hearing voices and learning things you never knew before. And they'll all take you farther away from God and not closer to Him. We're not God, beloved. Amen. We're never going to be God. Yeah. We need God. Yeah. We can know God through Jesus Christ and through faith. Amen. And we can speak to Him. And He does speak to us, yeah, primarily through the Word. Never contrary to the Word. But, you know, we are at war, and saboteurs have snuck ashore. They've come under the radar. They sabotage Christian faith. They introduce falsehoods, false beliefs, false practices, things that come right out of false religions. And they do it nowadays under the guise of wellness and health benefits and stress relief and holistic health and so on. And some people accept it because they find it works. And they're setting up themselves for greater deception, because if you're going to follow what you see and feel, then you're going to follow the lies and the false miracles of the Antichrist and the false prophets, who will show great signs and wonders, so much so that the Bible says in the last days they'd deceive the very elect if it were possible. But that's why all of this works together to set the stage for Antichrist. I know you've read in the papers about the microchipping and so on that they're doing. Where is that, Illinois or Indiana? They're doing at that factory over there. It's all just, you know, it's all falling into place. It's all falling into place. It's coming. It's coming. That's why 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's devouring many. So, beloved, be on your guard. Be wise. Don't fall for the foolishness. Many, many Christian, allegedly Christian books have found their way into the bookshelves of Christian bookstores, and they're New Age material to the core. People buy it, people read it, people swallow it, they don't even know what they've swallowed, because this stuff is flying under the radar of most Christians. So it's been on my heart. I wanted to mention something about it, so I pray that the Lord just helps us to recognize error, this kind of error, when we see it. Father, we do pray today for a greater understanding of your word and a greater discernment in an age of deception. Lord, we pray for those who are trapped in New Age cults and New Age thought and New Age practices. And we ask that you purge us from all such things. Lord, our desire is to be faithful to your word, faithful to you. Lord, we invite you to come into our hearts and minds and cleanse us and purge us and deliver us. If we've opened doors, Lord, to these things, we repent. Lord, some things we've done just out of pure ignorance. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. And cleanse us and deliver us from all falsehood and error and all such deception. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be wise. Help us to ask the important questions. Is this a biblical practice? Can we find this in the scriptures? Help us, Lord, to test, to prove all things, to hold fast what is good, to believe not every spirit, but test whether they are of God. This we pray, that we might live lives that honor you. We want to honor you all our days and in all our ways. This we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. Amen.